So today we're going to talk about an area which we were in a study called Stewarding Life. Every aspect of life, or most all of them, we would cover. Today we're talking about stewarding the family. Stewarding the family. Now, I know most of you don't have children at home. Some do, but and some who are here sometimes that do. But whether you do or whether you don't, most of us have grandchildren, and we have, the big word is influence. That's the big word. And anytime we can influence them and we have them with us, whatever it might be, I know you're like me. We always like to see the headlights coming and the taillights going, but at any rate, we have an opportunity and an obligation to influence any children that we have contact with any way we can. But this lesson is primarily designed for parents with children. But we have that responsibility. For instance, in Titus 2:1, don't turn there, I just want to make a statement about it. It says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." And he's talking about the old men in the church, the aged. And then in verse 3 he said, "The aged women likewise." And then in the next verse he said, "That they may teach the young women about soberness, about love, about how to treat their husband and how to love their children." And so it would still apply that we have a responsibility to share those things when given the opportunity. Now you don't want to try to run their lives too much or tell them everything they're supposed to do, but there will be opportunities and there will be times they'll ask you. It may be a niece, it may be a nephew, it may be someone else, and they're saying, "What should I do in this situation? How should I handle this? And how do I raise my children?" And so we'll look at that. Now go to Deuteronomy, if you will, chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6. Beginning with verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so we know that this is called the Shema. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But as parents and grandparents, we know that it isn't an easy job to parent children. It's really hard work. It's quite a responsibility to shape your children and to help shape your grandchildren. All of us remember probably when we were rearing our children, if we had children, and we remember that it was quite a challenge sometimes. And I watch some of the young couples sometimes, and I see the little boys fighting each other, and, "Give me that. No, it's not yours, it's mine." And it just reminds me of some things that we went through way back. But we have a responsibility to shape them, and not just in good manners and how to dress, but shape them in godly things, to shape them in the things that are spiritual and valuable. So number one, we look at teaching the Scriptures. Teaching the Scriptures. Now, we teach them a lot of things, and we should. We ought to teach them to do their homework and teach them to brush their teeth and teach them to clean their rooms, hopefully, and pick out good friends and all of those things. But we need to teach them the things about God that are far more important than that, though those are important. So how do we instill in their hearts a desire to know God better and to love God like they ought to love God. And that's part of our challenge, teaching the Scripture. And so this Scripture that we read in Deuteronomy 6 is called the Shema, and the verse number 4 was the first verse that they learned by memory. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And then they memorized all the way through verse 9. This was important to them to know for the Jewish children and the parents during that time. And all he's doing is saying, teach your children and your grandchildren early while they're young. Teach them while they're young. Now, the liberals say we're brainwashing them. Well, I'd rather brainwash them than have the liberals brainwash them, wouldn't you? But we are commanded in the Bible to take them when they're young at an early age and teach them the things of the Lord. Now, the first step in it might be a surprise because it really isn't to the children, it's to the parents. And that is personal to the parents. Personal to the parents. And that's what verses 4 through 6 are. But we need to develop our own love for the Lord ourselves. And then if we don't do that, how in the world are we going to teach them to be dedicated, committed Christians if we don't develop the right attitude and the right love for the Lord that we should have? We cannot teach what we don't know. And I believe today the reason we have problems with literally across the spectrum, thousands of young people leaving our churches and just not going to church, a lot of it can be attributed to parents who really didn't live out the life in front of them. They were about half committed to the Lord. And when the children saw that, or they saw hypocrisy, all of that kind of thing, then they just said, I don't want that, I'll walk away from it. It wasn't that important to them, and it's not going to be important to me. George Sweeting said this, I quote him, may God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents. Boy, that's true, isn't it? They can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith. From a make-believe faith. And so God's command to us is, thou shalt, verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, the heart is obvious, with all of your heart, your desires, and then your soul would be your emotions, your passions that you might have, and then with your might, that is energy and strength that you would have, that would be part of it. Love God in those ways. And in other words, we've got to have a personal walk with God that would reflect these things right here if we're going to influence our children. Josh McDowell said this, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you can't kid a kid. That's true, isn't it? You're not going to fool them. You're not going to kid a kid. And so it's not going to be our mouths that tell them all the time, but it's going to be what we do before them. It is the action that we have as we live our lives out before them. And so that's why he says in verse 6, and these words shall be in thy heart. And so teaching the Scriptures, it is personal to parents, and then it should be next presented to the children. Presented to the children. And that, of course, is in verses 7 through 9. But the home, what he's saying here is the home should be a place of teaching and discipleship that has more influence over the children than anything or anybody else until maybe they get a little bit older. A discipleship, teaching them the Scriptures, embedding those things in their daily routines. They have routines. We've got to get them the right routines. And then it is not churches, it's not the youth director, it's not just the Sunday school teacher or even the preacher preaching. These are not the main areas where they should be taught, but they should be taught in the home, and the responsibility should come from their parents or those who are in charge of them, whatever the case may be. But the home is where the truth should be taught, and it should be a daily routine. Look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. And this covers a lot of territory. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Deuteronomy 6, 7. And shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Well, that pretty well covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? You know, when you're walking, when you're talking, when you get up, when you go to bed, all of those things. And so the Jews, according to what had been said and what they'd been taught in these verses, they would post these things on the wall. And Shema and maybe some other verses. And they also wore phylacteries on their forehead. And a phylactery is just simply a sort of a leather box made out of animal skin, vellum, and inside they would have some of those scriptures. And so they had it there, they posted it on the walls, and I remember being out on visitation in this area over here, and I came up to a house and I saw this little box on the doorpost there, and sure enough, this was a Jewish man that came to the door. We didn't get to talk to him very long, but I thought that was interesting that he had that little box there, and certainly it was a sign to me that he was probably Jewish. So we don't have to do that. We're not commanded to do what they were commanded to do, but we're commanded to do things like that. We're wise to do things like that. What do you mean? Well, you can have plaques up in your home that have scripture, and every time they come in or every time they're walking through, they can see those plaques. I remember my uncle, Harry, every time we'd go to his house, he had the Ten Commandments posted, and it was dark blue, and then it was all in gold. And when I'd walk in their house, that was one of the first things that would catch my eye, and I would usually read over those Ten Commandments when I was just a lad, 9, 10 years of age. So we can do those things. We can, when they come home, or let's say if you're a grandparent and you take them home from church and give their parents a little break, well, why don't you discuss what they had in Sunday school? Tell me about your Sunday school lesson. What did they teach? Do you have any questions? Well, let's talk about this. And you use those opportunities that are there to do that. And I don't know of any greater investment you can make in life than the investment you make in your children and grandchildren. If you live long enough, your great-grandchildren, if they come of age. But it's a great investment. And the question I think we could ask ourselves is, are we really working hard, working diligently at doing that? And so we need to teach them. Now, let me just say a word about devotions. I remember it was so difficult for me because there was 7 years difference in the age of Phil and Nicole. And I was always like, how am I going to get the material? I'd buy books, I'd look. I'd try to have devotions, and sometimes it was a little difficult, but we finally were able to have something. But I think this is something that I ran across that would be good for you if you're not ready or familiar with it, or if you're really searching for something that would not take a long time to prepare for and certainly would not be boring. You don't have to give them a Sunday school lesson or a sermon, you know, with three poems and three parables and so on and so forth. You don't have to do that. This doesn't require much preparation, but there are 31 chapters in Proverbs. And so why not take a proverb each day and read one chapter and then let those children or grandchildren pick out the verses they want to talk about and then discuss that with them there. You can do that at the breakfast table. You can do that at a meal. Maybe just before you go to bed at night. But this is a very simple way to do it. But here's the thing. We need to spend time in the Word with our grandchildren and children. We need to take time to do that. And so the first main thing is the teaching of the Scriptures. Secondly, testimony of the parents. The testimony of the parents. And I'm sorry we can't pass out notes because of the COVID situation, but maybe we'll soon get back to that. But it would be the testimony of the parents. And there's some guidelines that we should follow. And first of all, a testimony of moderation. A testimony of moderation. Ephesians 6:4 says, And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What good advice that is. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means to bring them to maturity. Nurture them up and bring them to maturity so that they can be mature Christians as they grow up. But there's also the warning in that verse, and that is, we might be so zealous that we would be over demanding and hard, too hard on them, without balancing that out with love and time and all of that, but we could destroy them. We can discourage them. I believe that has happened to a lot of people in church where they've been so dogmatic and so firm about everything without the compassion, without the love, without the speaking to them in kindness, that they really discourage them. Someone said this, and I quoted, "It's the duty of the family to follow the leadership of a father, but the father must manifest such a character that this obedience would be rendered from the heart." They'd want to obey you. They love you, and they know you love them. The question sometimes we ought to ask is, do we have a gentle spirit? Or we just, "I told you so, and that's it. I don't need to explain anything to you. Just do what I said." Or do we take some time to explain why we believe what we believe and why we want that to happen? And so Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Don't provoke them to anger, to be disheartened or broken in their spirit. I believe sometimes that's happened to a lot of pastors' children. Now, this certainly was a shock to the first century Christians, because in Rome they were used to the father being the dictator in everything. In other words, the Roman law called it the patria potestas. In other words, he's the God, he's the man. And I know the husband should be the head of the home, but in this case, he was over the wife, the children, the slaves, and the extended family, all of that. And he could go this far with them. He could advance them. He could actually sell them, and sometimes did. He could actually have them killed if they were not doing what he wanted them to do. The law wouldn't bother them, and he would be accountable to absolutely no one. Sort of like the Muslim faith today in the Sharia law. It would be sort of kin to that. So we have to be careful with that. And these men who became Christians had to adjust to having a kind, loving spirit with their children and their wife and their family, and that was a little difficult. A young mother and her little boy were driving down the street, and the little boy asked this question. He said, "Mommy, why do the idiots only come out when daddy's driving?" You can relate to that. So, but we influence our children, don't we? And we can crush them, our grandchildren. They have sensitive spirits, but we're to love them, not provoke. We don't, some parents think the only way you can do it is scream and holler all the time. Just scream and holler. A lot of times they do it about three times, and the child knows they've got one, two, three. Now I better straighten up. So they scream and holler and all of that. But let me give you quickly four common ways that parents provoke their children to anger. Four common ways. Number one, by modeling anger. Modeling anger. You know, sometimes verbal abuse is as tough as physical abuse. In fact, sometimes it's tougher. Verbal abuse. And we have to be careful with that, because they learn anger and they carry that into their marriages and into their lives. D.L. Moody said this on one occasion, "A man ought to live so that everybody knows he's a Christian. And most of all, his family ought to know." That's true, isn't it? And another author said this, talking about the subtle undermining of the effects of a mother's disrespect. And he said, talking to the women, "If you are disrespectful to your husband, your children will likely acquire the same attitude. It will be much more difficult for them to honor their father if you're belittling him and speaking to him in a harsh, sarcastic tone or voice." we're always constantly influencing our children and grandchildren. One evening, a preschooler by the name of Crystal, her parents were sitting on the couch, they were talking, and Crystal asked her daddy, she said, "Daddy, you're the boss of this house, right?" And he proudly replied, "Yes, I'm the boss of the house." And then Crystal added, "'Cause mommy put you in charge, right, daddy?" And maybe that's the case. But anyway, we have to be careful about that. Number two, by favoritism. Favoritism. Isaac and Rebekah, Esau and Jacob, they learned a little bit about that. Joseph, I think, had a tough time because of favoritism that was shown to him. Now, God took it and used it, and he always can. But the results for him weren't too good to begin with. And I think a lot of that had to do with that. I remember when Nicole was born, Phil sort of, he was in elementary school, and he sort of changed a little bit. And the teacher, we were talking to her, and she began to talk to him and find out why he had changed. And he said, "I just want to crawl out the window and go home and be with my mama and my little sister, my new sister." You see, he was feeling the fact that he was maybe, he'd been the only child for 7 years. And now there's somebody else getting attention, and he couldn't hardly stand it. Well, we worked on that, and we got it worked out pretty well. And they're very close friends, of course. But there's a fine line between healthy protection, and we get into that with overprotection. That's another area, by overprotection. And that line is there where we can overprotect the children. They don't believe we really trust the Lord sometimes, or it requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to know the difference in overprotecting, protecting them. One can be motivated by love, and the other can be motivated, driven by fear. And they wonder about that sometimes. And so there's a balance there. There's a line there that we have to be careful with. Somebody said this, rules without relationships breed rebellion. Breed rebellion. And so we need to be able to have a good relationship and talk to them about it. Build relationships. Number four, by passivity. By passivity. That's very popular in our culture today. But we need to set boundaries for children. They don't like it. They don't like to hear you say, "No, you cannot do that. No, we're not going to do that. No, you're not going to be able to go there." They don't like to hear it, but in the long run, they appreciate the fact that you put some boundaries around them, somewhere that there are boundaries, and because of that, later on, they're certainly going to appreciate it more and more. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, "As you know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." And so provoking can be a bad way. Now, let's go from the testimony of moderation to a testimony of admonition. A testimony of admonition. And he was talking about bringing them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord back in Ephesians 6:4. And so bring up has to do with growth and development. That's what he's talking about. And here's a quote by John Wesley. "The parent who studies," by the way, his mother raised, his mother Susanna raised 17 children. What are you complaining about today? She raised 17 children. And he said, he was one of those, "The parent who studies to subdue," and he's talking inferring self-will, "in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of the soul. The parent who indulges it," the child, "does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul and body, forever." And I believe he had a good point there. Charles Spurgeon said this, "I was cradled in the home of piety, nurtured with the tenderest care, taught the gospel from my youth up, with the holiest example of my parents, the best possible checks all around to prevent me running into sin." So we need to have admonition, and there needs to be balance in that admonition. There has to be rebuke, and there has to be reproving, but that should be balanced with affection and love. And Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And we need to do that. And by the way, children spell love, T-I-M-E. And we need to spend time with them. They always, especially when they're teenagers, when do they want to talk? 11 and 12 o'clock at night, maybe to 1 o'clock. And that's good time invested with them. Number three, very quickly, the truth of salvation. The truth of salvation. And so we have in 1 Timothy, in his life, we have a case of a first century conditioning of a child and the influence that someone had over him. And there were two windows in Timothy's life. It's a foundation in Scripture, first of all, 2 Timothy 1, 5, and 6. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so he had his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child, there it is, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so when Timothy was a child, they influenced him. His father probably was not saved, we don't know, but his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. I had a grandmother by the name of Grace, and when I was 7, 8, 9 years of age, they lived with us, and she spent a lot of time teaching me the Bible, sitting out on an old screened-in front porch later in the afternoon and other times, teaching me the Word of God. And I'm to this day glad she did. I can't wait to get to heaven so I can thank her again, and that'll be a great day. And so they were teaching them the Shema since they were a child, and then they were teaching them how to be saved, a future in heaven. Scripture talks about that future in heaven. The best way to lead a child to Christ probably would be to lead them to Christ there at home, because you know their heartbeat, you know where they are spiritually, and you have quite a privilege to lead your own child to the Lord Jesus Christ, to lead them at home. Romans 10:17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I think Timothy heard that, and then Paul followed up on that some wonderful things. Now, what we need to have, and I think we'll have to close it out here, is just to understand that it's worth the investment. We need to set boundaries. We need to have love. We need to teach them from the time they're a child. And we need to ask God to give us the wisdom to do that. But in Galatians 6:9, the Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? For in due season we will reap if we don't quit, if we faint not. It takes time to bear fruit. It takes time to parent and grandparent. And it's costly sometimes, but it bears great fruit, and especially fruit for eternity. And I can tell you that godly parenting and godly grandparenting pays off in the long run.